As you heard, our gospel lesson for today contained the story of King Herod and his murder of John the Baptist. As a summary text of our lectionary and really depicting the folly of even those who are kings rebelling against their God, I've chosen Psalm number 2 for our opening reading. Just a couple of segments, first 4 verses, and then the final 3. Let's hear the word of the Lord as we come to this sermon, When Kings Kick. Why do the nations rage, and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, Let us burst their bonds asunder and cast away their cords from us. He who sits in the heaven laughs. The Lord shall have them in derision. Verse 10. Now therefore, O kings, be wise. Be warned, O rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in the way. And his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all they that put their trust in him. Father God in heaven, we thank you for this passage. We thank you for the gospel lesson. And Father, this gospel lesson is not the only time in Scripture where, Lord, to put it mildly, men are behaving badly. Father, we will hear today that we ought to recognize that within ourselves there dwells even a little bit of Herod. And so, Father, we would pray that you would deliver us from that all too tendency of our sinful nature to kick against you, to have you silenced, to have you ignored, to have you denied, to have even the truth put to death. So we ask, Lord God, that you would fill us with your Spirit. Help us to be those who do not kick against you. And instead of kicking against you, we are those who kiss the Son and are thankful for deliverance and for a worthy King. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Harold Brown is a name that you may not recognize, but he is someone who is a pastor in St. Cloud, Florida. And he wrote a book, and in his book, it was mostly about the birth of Jesus, which had to do with Herod the Great, which is not this Herod. But he wrote a summary section about the Herods in which he wrote a question for us. And the question that he asks and answers is this. He says, the riddle of history is this. How does goodness survive when badness has both cunning and a sword? What hope is there? Right? What hope is there for goodness when badness has cunning and a sword? When the king, when the so-called powers that be have cunning and the sword, when badness has cunning and the sword, what hope is there for goodness? And then he writes an answer. He says the answer lies in the governance of history that is above and beyond the wit of wicked men, the governance of God. Herod, in our gospel lesson, is silencing John the Baptist. And he, whether how much he himself wanted that to happen or not, it's difficult to tell. He is the one who had John silenced and putting him in prison, and yet he heard him gladly, and then he had Herodias, and then he had, you know, Herodias' daughter. But to the degree that he was silencing John the Baptist, he was kicking against God. Kicking against God. Suppressing the truth in rebellion. Just as Herod the Great had done in the slaughter of the innocent children in an effort to kick against God during his generation. And if you saw the movie Jesus of Nazareth, you see Herod the Great, and he says, "This is my world, this is my kingdom, I won't have a competing king." And so he had to silence, he had to murder the promised coming Messiah. And of course that plot was foiled. All who kick against God commit murder. They say, "Wait a minute, Pastor Jim, what are you talking about?" All who kick against God commit murder. Because they murder the truth. They murder the truth at a minimum. And it's not a big leap for us to say, "Wait a minute, doesn't Jesus say that I am the way, the truth, and the life?" And so if we're folks who want to ignore and silence and murder truth, are we not kicking against God? But kicking against God is foolhardy. How many here remember the Roadrunner and Wile E. Coyote chasing the Roadrunner down? And every plot ultimately blowing up in his face. When we kick against God, we do so to our own hurt and to our own destruction. And on top of that, our purposes ultimately fail. And God's purposes ultimately come to fruition. God has his way. We're at a point in time in history when things are just looking like they're getting worse and worse and worse and worse. And I'm reminded of what G.K. Chesterton said about England. During the course of the history of England, he said at least 5 times, "The faith has, to all appearances, gone to the dogs." And in each of these cases, it was the dog that died. And the faith remained. You see, God will have his way. No matter who is on the throne. No matter how much the king wants to kick against God. No matter how much his subordinates may want to kick against God. Even as we saw in our gospel lesson. This idea of kicking against God is biblical terminology. It's not something I dreamed up. It's biblical terminology. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 32 and verse 15. Jeshurun is a nickname. It's a nickname for Israel. So this is the people of God. This is Israel. These are God's chosen ones. Jeshurun. By the way, Jeshurun means upright. So here is a group of people. Maybe we want to say that it's a person, right? But it's representative of the people of God. And their nickname is Jeshurun, and it means upright. Their upbringing was they were people who really, really walked with God. But then it says that he grew fat. Okay, and the meaning there is he became very lazy. He became very lazy, became very lax in all of the things that God had told him to do. Right? He grew fat and kicked. There it is. Jeshurun grew fat and he kicked. "You grew fat, stout, sleek. Then he forsook God who made him and he scoffed at the rock of his salvation." Started out all right. But somehow, let's look at verse 18. I think verse 18 sums this up for us better. They drifted away. Verse 18 says this: "You were unmindful of the rock that bore you, and you forgot the God who gave you birth." That doesn't sound like this horrible murder, does it? They just forgot. They became slack. They ignored. When I talk about kicking against God here, I'm talking about things that can begin accidentally, somewhat innocently, we just forget about God. What does the Bible say about those who are wicked? God is not in all their thoughts. That's the wicked. God is not in all their thoughts. The corresponding truth would be this, is that we would not be those who are unmindful of God, especially if we view ourselves as those who are upright. But they drifted away, as it says in verse 18, ultimately kicking God to the corner of their life. I don't have time for that. I have something better to do. I submit to you that this is what Herod the Great did when he said, I'm going to be my own God. This is my kingdom. This is my world. I will not have a competing authority here. And so when we talk about ignoring God or just, it doesn't have to rise to the level immediately of rejecting him or murdering him. But here, there was great judgment coming their way. But it began because they simply were unmindful. They forgot. They were unmindful of the rock of their salvation. They forgot the God who gave them life. They kicked God to the corner of their life. In St. Paul's testimony about his conversion, which is recorded three times for us in the book of Acts, but in Acts chapter 26, it's the third time it's recorded. And interestingly, it's going to include this idea of kicking, and it's going to be in the context where the audience is a king. When kings kick. When kings kick against God. Kicking against the powers that be is self-harmful. If we look at these verses, at midday, O king, that's who the audience was, King Agrippa, I saw on the way a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, shone round about me and those who sojourned with me. And when we had all fallen to the ground, I heard a voice saying to me in the Hebrew language, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It's hard for you to kick against the goads. It's hard for you to kick against the goads. To go to the powers that be. And who is the ultimate power that be? It's God. What this means is that when we kick against God, we're going to do harm to ourselves. And again, it may start out as, quote, innocently as ignoring him, neglecting him. When we kick against him, it will be self-harmful. It will be self-destructive. And perhaps you don't know or remember what the goads were, but the word picture for us here is that, they didn't have cars in those days. They would have a cart, right? And it would be propelled by the oxen in front of them. And along the bottom of the cart, there would be these two javelins with a big point on the end, a big rod, and had a big wooden or metal spear on the end. And when the oxen would fail to do what the driver wanted them to do and kick against those goads, those javelins, they would hurt themselves. What is the point of this illustration? God is the driver. God was the driver in Paul's life. God is the driver in our life. If we're going to kick against the direction that he wants us to go, if we're going to kick against even the movement that he wants us to make, when we kick against that, we will hurt ourselves. It's hard for you to kick against the goads. That's what's happening in this passage. And here's Paul, who's one of the greatest saints of all, comes to become one of the greatest saints of all. Even he was someone who was what? Kicking, that's what the background is, kicking against God himself. And so a part of this conversion story is, Saul, stop doing that. Stop fighting me. Stop kicking against me. Here, we need to know that it is Jesus saying that you are kicking against me. We learned that in the next verse. And I said, who are you? Remember the previous verse? Why are you persecuting me? It's just a voice. Saul doesn't know who it is. Saul doesn't know who it is. And I said, who are you, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, who you are persecuting. Saul was kicking against Jesus. Speaking of St. Paul, he had a very, very healthy sense of God's command and control over history and all things else. He came to know that God had a plan and a purpose for his life. Look at verse 16. But rise and stand upon your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to appoint you as a servant and a witness to the things which you have seen in me and to those things which I will appear to you. A healthy sense of God's command and control of history and all things else. He knew that God had a plan and a purpose for him. Look how he opens the epistle to the Ephesians that was read for us. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by chance. Is that what it says? Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by my choice. Is that what it says? Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by my will. Paul came to understand that God was the driver, and he didn't want to kick against the driver anymore. Paul, an apostle by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus. He came to know God as his driver. And if we are looking for command and control, the next dozen or so verses here are precious here in Ephesians 1. Look at verse 4. Even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. Who's in charge? I think God's in charge. How about verse 5? He predestinated us for adoption according to the purpose of his will. Who's in charge? Who has command and control? God does. How about verse 10 of this same passage? As a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. This is all things. Look at verse 11. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. All things. I'm sure there are lots of things that Paul was driven to do by God that Paul didn't really want to do. But he knew he couldn't kick against God anymore. He had to go forward. You know, and if you're someone who's looking for assurance and guarantees here about that God is in charge and does have command and control, look at verse 14. Thank you. Who is the guarantee? I don't think there's any question here about command and control and whose world this is and whom it is we ought to be serving. There are all sorts of kicking against God in the book of Amos, which was our Old Testament lesson. And God sets forth a prophecy here in chapter 7, verses 7 through 9. And the whole idea here is that Jeroboam was an evil king, and he was kicking against God all the time. But here in these verses, we have the priest now. And he's kicking against God. And he's kicking against Amos, the prophet. Let's look at the next segment of verses here, verses 10 through 13. The priest says, you know what? Amos is starting all this trouble here, and he says, why don't you go prophesy somewhere else? Don't do it here. He ends up this passage and he says, but never prophesy here again at Bethel. Bethel, by the way, means the house of God. And the whole idea here is that the king and secularism had taken over the culture. Because Bethel is the king's sanctuary, not God. Imagine that. The house of God is now the secular king's sanctuary. And it is his temple, is what it says in the old King James. It's his court. So here you have the governance of Israel, the people of God. The governance of that nation is completely secularized. With the affirmation of the high priest. and saying to the prophet, we don't want to hear it anymore. Go somewhere else. Don't do it here. I wonder how this is going to end. Verse 17. Therefore, thus saith the Lord, your wife shall be a prostitute in the city, your sons and your daughters shall fall by the sword, your land shall be divided up with a measuring line, you yourself shall die in an unclean land, and Israel shall surely go into exile. Just as God had said. And actually, there is a double witness here. When he says that your wife will be a prostitute, that was the common lot for wisdom. The purpose of marriage is that women would be protected. And so what, when the husband dies, she has no way to make a living anymore. She has to go sell her body. It doesn't end very well for the high priest who's kicking against God. And so here's the leadership in Israel, and they had their plan for what they wanted to do with this nation. But God had his plan. Likewise, we could look at this and we could say the leadership in America has their plan for what they want to do with this nation. But God's plan and his purposes will be fulfilled. Now, wait a minute. We have to go back here and we can say, wait a minute. If this is all God's will here, how do we deal with this? None of this makes our actions inconsequential. There are prices to be paid for kicking against God. Herod killed John the Baptist. Herod later killed James. If we look at Acts chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, it says that Herod had actually done that. And then he'd gone after Peter and he put Peter in prison. Herod was someone who also liked to play God. Let's pick it up in verse 21 here. And on the appointed day, Herod put on his royal robes. He took his seat upon the throne and he delivered an oration. Now, this is the guy who killed John the Baptist, by the way, right? And the people were shouting, the voice of a God, not a man. He wanted to look like God. He wanted to receive the adoration as God. Immediately, the angel of the Lord struck him down. Are there consequences for kicking against God? For making yourself your own God? For recognizing that I am just going to serve in my own kingdom? The angel of the Lord struck him down because he did not give God the glory. And he was eaten by worms and he breathed his last. You see, the sermon is not just about civil kings. If we could go back to Psalm 2 where we begin in verse 1. Why do the nations rage and the people plot evil? The whole idea here is we don't like these courts, we don't like these rules, we don't like these Ten Commandments, we don't like this morality stuff. Let's get rid of it. Kicking against God. Not just for kings, it's about all who kick against God. Kings literally, because they had the wherewithal, kings would literally take the heads off of others in order to silence them. Herod the Great silenced the children, the slaughter of the innocents. Herod, in our gospel lesson, takes off John the Baptist's head. However we want to work through the dynamics of that, he took off his head in order to silence him. He, prior to that, put him in prison to silence him. I have a question. Whose head are you willing to take off, literally or figuratively, so that you can practice fill in the blank? I mentioned this in Sunday school. You know, people leave churches. People leave churches sometimes because there's discipline that's applied in the church. Can you imagine that? Anyone ever hear of discipline? That's where we, by the way, we get that from the word disciple, which is what we are supposed to be. And so, you know, someone is sleeping with somebody else and they're not married and this is a problem and, you know, we confront that. And guess what? The person leaves. And they've been hurt by the church. Somehow the church has hurt their feelings. What have they done? They've murdered the truth. Right? They are taking off someone's head so that they can practice their immorality. I'm using extreme examples here. Kings literally took heads off in order to silence them. Whose head are you willing to take off, literally or figuratively? I don't want to hear that anymore. I'm going to ignore that, so that you can practice immorality. Let's back up a little bit here. Have you been neglecting or rejecting Jesus? Because that is kicking against God. Are you a drifter, someone like Jeshurun, who is upright, and you've been in the faith, but you have forgotten your Maker? Kicking against God is not just the one who actually takes out that sword and chops his head off. Don't forget that story about Jeshurun. You are not mindful of God. They grew fat and kicked. They forgot the God who gave them life. I titled this "When Kings Kick" because there is a little bit of Herod in all of us. And just like with Herod, the circumstances can be very, very complicated. But we like our own kingdoms, just like Herod the Great liked his. We like our own command and control. We want to be our own kings. We want to be our own God. I opened with Psalm 2 at the very beginning and at the very end of it. But I want to begin to close with the middle section where God addresses all of those who kick against him and simply doesn't want to hear it anymore. I remember, let us cast away his cords from us. Let's be done with him. After all, we're Americans. We want to be free. This is how God answers those who kick against him. Verse 5. Then will he speak unto them in his wrath, and terrify them in his fury, saying, as for me, I have set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. Forgive me, sometimes I go into the King James here. I will declare the decree. The Lord has said unto me, thou art my son. This day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I will give thee the nations for thine inheritance, and the ends of the earth will be your possession. The Lord Jesus Christ is riding through history. And even as we read in the book of Revelation, he is riding on a horse and he breaks in pieces with his rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them with a rod of iron, dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Don't kick against God. You're murdering the truth. You're suppressing the truth. On some levels, you're murdering God. But you're destroying yourself. It is hard for thee to kick against the goads. God is the driver. Don't kick against God. Rather, as we read here in verses 10 through 12, now therefore, O kings, be wise. Be warned, O rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear. Rejoice with joy. Don't kick, but kiss the Son. Kiss the Son. Lest he be angry and you perish in the way, when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all they that put their trust in him. Now today, maybe you're a pagan king. You're like Herod. You don't know God. The message for you is don't kick against God. But it's not just for the pagans. It's not just for the pagan kings of the world. Maybe you are a Jeshurun. You were bounced on your grandmother's knee, and she taught you the Bible stories. But now you've forgotten all that, and you've kicked God to the corner of your life. Whether you're a pagan king or you are a Jeshurun, don't kick. The scriptures call us to kiss the Son, who will bless us as we take refuge in him. Let's pray. Father God in heaven, we thank you, Lord, for the great mercy because of the great merits of our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you, Lord, that you can rescue us from ourselves. Father, we ask for all of ourselves that in those times where we have ignored you, we haven't paid much attention, we just forgot, and it became a habit. Lord, help us to see today for what that really is. Help us to see how that can snowball. Help us to see how, Lord, and perhaps for others of us, there's been this intentional not wanting to hear certain truths and suppressing and murdering the truth because of it. Lord, help us to know that you're the driver in all of history. And help us not to kick against you. Save us from ourselves, we pray. In Jesus' name.